Okay, I have made a decision today. I'm not going to use that headphone thingy. And all these years, I've been trying to use it, and it takes me 20 minutes to get it on, then it keeps falling off. So I was convinced that it was the headphone that was at fault, until it was revealed to me what the real problem is. It's because I wear glasses, and if you put the headphone on top, there's not enough room behind my ear for glasses and headphone. Nothing wrong with the headphones, I just don't have the proper ears for them. So I'm going to use this, and I hope that's okay with you. We are going this morning to talk about what is quite a difficult subject. We're going to look at the prayer of faith. I'm going to do three readings. First one is from Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22. So I'll give you a moment or two to find that. Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22. Okay, here we go then. Now, this is the story of Jesus cursing the fig tree. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Now we're going to turn over to the book of James. And chapter 1 and just 3 verses 5 to 7. James chapter 1 verses 5 to 7. And it says there, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now we're going to move over to chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 15. Just the one verse. Though we'll expand this a little later on. So James chapter 5, verse 15, and it says there, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So, three different readings that we'll be referring to on the way through. It is a pretty tricky subject, this, and I'm just hoping and praying that as we go through it, that God will speak to us and clear our minds on this subject. It's a tricky subject because there are so many different points of view on the prayer of faith. And people from different theological backgrounds and equal standing theologically have come to this verse with different ideas and different things. I'm going to tell you where I stand on this, and I hope it will just make things a little clearer. I have heard over the years so many trite comments that cause untold hurt, guilt, and loss of assurance of salvation even, that it's desperately important we get this right. For that reason, we need to pray. Let's pray. Father God, we are not really interested in my opinions or the opinions of other men or women. We're interested in you and your word to us. And we ask that you would speak clearly this morning, that you will comfort, encourage, instruct, and build us up. that we might meet with you. We might hear far more than the words of a preacher and hear your Holy Spirit speaking to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess before we go any further, I sort of need to nail my colours to the mast on this. I need to register my interests, if you like. And in order to do this, I'm going to tell you very briefly a bit of my story. I became a Christian back in 1965. That's before most of you were born, which is really scary. It was in an Elim Pentecostal church in the south of England. And I was in that church with a wonderful pastor and great preacher for a number of years. I then moved out and I went to an Elim Pentecostal Bible College. And I was there for 3 years, being instructed by men who really understood God's word and spoke it clearly and taught me for 3 years. From there, I went on to become the worst pastor in the history of the Christian church. Down in the south of England, I was absolute rubbish. I was never called to it, should never have gone, should never have done it. And I still feel sorry for the people who were in the church. The only good thing that came out of it, I think, was that I met my wife. And so it made it worth it, if not for the congregation, at least for me. And I was there for a couple of years, and I was preaching the sort of theology that I picked up in my time in the Elim Pentecostal Church, which I'm mentioning many times, not as an advert, but just so you know where I come from. I was versed in Elim Pentecostal Church theology for many, many years. Now, if you've been in that situation for as many years as I was, it's impossible not to be influenced by what you hear and what you're taught by men of God. Now, all these years later, I look back and I think, do you know, I am so grateful for that background. But there are certain things that I was taught in those days that I now maybe have changed a little on. But it's impossible for me to come to a subject like this without bearing that background in mind. And I want to say to you that if I say anything this morning that you find really, really difficult, thank you for that comment. That's probably his comment on the sermon from beginning to end. If I say anything this morning that you find a little bit difficult to take on board, the best thing you can do is follow the advice that I gave you earlier and speak to Helen. Now, seriously, speak to Simon. Or even come and talk to me. It would be useful for me and useful for you, perhaps, especially if you talk to Simon. So, okay, that's the background on that. So we can move on from there. And I want to explain how I'm going to be addressing this. We're going to spend the first part of the sermon talking about faith, what faith is. The trouble is that words tend to change their meaning over years. So it's possible that what is meant by the word faith in Scripture is not fully reflected in the way we use the word now. So we're going to look at that for the first part of the sermon. Then we're going to talk about the prayer of faith. And somewhere in there, we're going to talk about prayer that seems to be unanswered, about spiritual gifts and about the sovereignty of God. So in other words, I'm really hoping that you've brought your sandwiches with you. There's an awful lot to talk about this morning, and I hope I can do it in a reasonable time. And it's an interesting thing, you know, normally speaking, when I'm preaching, I prepare the sermon and then I preach it in my head or to the cats, one of the two. And you know, I think I've prepared the sermon and I find that it lasts about 10 minutes. And I have to go right back and start all over again. But with this one, there's so much I can't say. So much I can't say in 45 minutes. So please come and talk to me afterwards again, because the thing which is really on your mind this morning, I may not have time to address. I just haven't got time to do all the stuff that needs to be done on this vital subject. So if I miss stuff out, please talk to me. Okay, so what is faith? I've gone to the Old Testament first of all, and I found all those words that are translated faith, and I've looked into them in some depth to try and find out what other nuances there are to that word that will help us to understand what the Bible means by this word. Then I've done the same with the New Testament. So let's start. First of all, I need to say that my pronunciation of biblical Hebrew is rubbish. So if you're a student of biblical Hebrew and I do it all wrong, just don't tell anyone, okay? Keep quiet about it. The first word that is translated faith in the Old Testament is a word, haoman. And I'm going to give you a verse where that word is used. Now, here it is. It's found in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And that word belief is the word that is usually translated faith. What does it mean? It means far more than just believing in the existence of. It is not true to say that Abraham believed there was something out there. Abraham believed there's more to this life than what we can see. Abraham was far more in touch with God than just an intellectual nod to the existence of something bigger than him. This word faith here means something that is firm, established, steadfast, and constant. And this is one of the marks of biblical faith. When we pray the prayer of faith, we pray a prayer that doesn't just say, if there's someone out there, please listen to me. We pray a prayer that is based upon a relationship with God, which is firm, established, steadfast, and constant. It's something which is life-changing. It is something which is deep. It is something which is real. So that's the first thing to bear in mind when we talk about faith. The second one develops that thought, and it's a word, botach. And it is found in Psalm 13 and verse 5. And the translation here really helps me to understand what faith really is. It says, I have, this is David speaking by the way, I have trusted, that's the word, in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So here it's clear once again that faith is not just believing in. It's something far deeper than that. Real biblical faith, the sort of faith upon which the prayer of faith is based, is the same as trusting, is the same as believing in to the point that we can place not just this particular issue that we're praying about in the hands of another, but we can place our whole life in God's hands, knowing that he's always on our side, knowing that he always wants the best for us, knowing that he will never do anything in our lives that is not in our best interest. So faith is trusting. Faith is steadfast. Faith is firm. Faith is constant. One more word. This word isn't used quite so often of faith, but nevertheless is at times. It helps. The word is chorsor. And it's found in Psalm chapter 57 and verse 1. And it says there, don't eat all those sweets, by the way, I'd like one at the end, okay? I'll have one at the end if I can. So, chorsor, it's found in Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. So faith is something that is firm, established, steadfast, and constant. Faith is trusting. Faith is trusting in someone in whom we can take refuge when things are difficult. Do you get where I'm coming from here? What I'm trying to say, and saying very poorly, is that faith is far more than just thinking that there is something bigger than us. Faith is trusting in that someone who is bigger than us. Not just when things get tough. See, that's the trouble, because some of us only pray when we're in desperate need. Some of us, we don't have a prayer life. We just have almost an emergency system whereby if things are really bad enough, we'll go and get a lifesaver, as Jody would call it, or one of those rings. You know, when you're drowning is when you reach out for it. And for some of us, prayer is just like that. But no, prayer is something that is firm. Faith is something that is firm. Faith is something that is constant and something that we do all the time, not just in desperation. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray in desperation. Of course we should. But it should be part of an overall prayer life. So let's move on to the New Testament. And what's the word in the New Testament for faith? The word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, in our way of writing. So, and it just means faith. It's not just used in the Bible. It's used in classical Greek as well. And I found it quite helpful to understand how that word is used. Here's a definition. It's a conviction. This word pistis, it's a conviction based on confidence in a person and his testimony. It's defined in Greek lexicons as trusting in others. So faith is not something abstract. Faith is personal. Faith is putting your belief, your trust, and all the other things in a person in whom you can take refuge. Let me give you one more definition. I like this. I found it in something written by somebody called Merriam-Webster. Faith is the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Once again, we're moving into a new understanding of what faith is. It's having total confidence on someone else's character, on someone else's ability, on someone else's strength, and on the truth of that person. Who is that person for us as Christians? Jesus Christ. We can have total reliance on his character, his ability, his strength, and the truth that he speaks. It's not, and that, you know, sometimes you get this impression in churches, and it is so misleading. You sometimes get the idea that faith is simply believing in something that can't be proven. That's not the limit of faith, ladies and gentlemen. I am not going to preach from this pulpit that faith is believing in something simply that can't be proven. It's far more than that. That's just a caricature of what faith really is. It's a conviction based on confidence in a person and upon his testimony. This is critical. It goes to the very heart of the gospel. In Hill City Church, we do not say you must have faith in something which can't be proven. We preach Christ and him crucified, in whom you can have confidence. History confirms that he lived. The Bible confirms that he died and rose again and lives today. Men and women who lived contemporaneously with Jesus record what they saw, recorded what they knew to be true. And what we believe is based upon their testimony. The testimony of millions of people throughout history, millions upon millions of people, written down in books and in written testimonies, confirm the fact that these people's lives have been changed by this someone else, by this Christ, in whom we can place our faith with absolute confidence. He can be trusted, and in him, and in him alone is forgiveness of sin, freedom from guilt, the assurance of salvation, hope for the future, and the promise of heaven to come. There is no one else that we can place our confidence in. No one else who is trustworthy as Jesus is trustworthy. No one else who is dependable. No one else who will never let us down. For that reason, we can have faith in him. I'm not preaching blind faith this morning, but faith based on evidence and the testimony of millions of people. So let me just pull all of this together before we move on. The Old Testament and the New Testament together with the evidence of linguists confirm that faith is the firm, established, steadfast and confident trust and reliance on another, namely Christ, and upon his testimony. It's the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength and truth of someone, namely Christ. It is not wishful thinking, and it is not blind. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, a few years ago, I went to a church that at least one other person in this congregation knows well. And the pastor of the church said, "Have you got your Bibles with you? If you haven't, there's something wrong." I have to say, these days, I tend not to carry a Bible with me. I tend to carry this. It's great, isn't it? You know, when you're going abroad, you haven't got to use the whole of your baggage allowance with your Bible. You can take it in a phone. And when Maggie got me my first phone, she put the ESV Bible on my phone. Brilliant. And now when people say, "We're going to have this morning sermon on Haggai," I don't panic. It's okay, I can find it. It's on the phone. Just press a couple of buttons. Brilliant. And the ESV Bible on here has also got a commentary. And I went to Hebrews 11, and you probably know we use the ESV as our standard text here. So I went to it, and I looked at the commentary on that verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1. And when I read it, I thought, I don't need to preach this morning. I'll just read this, and we can all go home. It's brilliant. Let me read it to you. It's just great. I can't recommend this enough. So it says, what is faith? Biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God, who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave nor forsake his own. So I've been speaking for about 21 minutes. I needn't have said anything else. I could have just read that. It's just crazy, isn't it? It's absolutely on the money. This is what prayer really is, what faith really is. And faith is not some woolly concept that is merely pie in the sky when you die. Faith achieves stuff. Real faith, biblical faith, changes things. It alters things. It transforms lives. It liberates people. And just read on down from that Hebrews 11. Andy mentioned it last week. And all the things that faith did. By faith, Abel offered to God an acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and went to live in a land of promise, not even knowing where he was going. I love that. By faith, he should have had Simon Sutton have, shouldn't he? By faith, Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age of conception. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. I could go on, but you get the idea. Real biblical faith is not abstract. It does stuff. It does incredible stuff. And when men are filled with faith and when women are filled with faith, things change and things happen. Big things. And listen to this, verse 6 of that same chapter. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And that's that word pistis again, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So believe is also trust, depend upon, and place your future security in, not just assent. And it says no one can please God without faith, trusting that he exists and rewards those who seek him. I have a memory. It goes way back to the 70s, mid-70s. And I was doing street evangelism in Bournemouth. And I went up to this lady and I began to share the gospel with her. And at the end of our conversation, she said something that stuck with me ever since. She's not the only person by any means that said the same sort of thing. She said, I really wish I could believe the way that you do. Has anyone else had someone say that to them? Many, many times. I really wish I could believe. And so the question that we need to just look at before we go any further is this. How do you get faith if you haven't got it? How do you, you know, faith is not something that you can just sit down and think, I'm going to believe. You can't make yourself believe something that you don't believe, can you? You can't. You can't force yourself to believe something that you don't. So what is this faith and how do we get it? Ephesians 2 verse 8 helps us on this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay? So you've been saved by faith, which is given in God's gracious love for you. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not something that you have worked at. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. So if there's anyone in this congregation this morning who thinks, I wish I could have faith, but I know in my heart I haven't got it. Or if someone that you know is saying the same thing to you, here's a verse that is instructional. Faith is a gift given in God's gracious love for us. It's a gift. Some people just seem to, I don't know, have it, don't they? And children are a great example. You know, do you know kids when you meet them and they talk to you and they have absolute confidence in God? And it's a beautiful and moving thing. And there are people that I've known through my Christian life who have always had that same childlike faith. And it is beautiful and it is inspirational. And I think, I wish I had that sort of faith. It's a gift. And it's a gift from a God who loves us. You know, I've had gifts from people in the past. And I thought, why on earth have you given me this? Most of it. And we could spend the rest of the morning just talk about weird gifts from people who have no idea what we really need. But God knows exactly what we need. Because he made us. Because he knows us so incredibly well. And God gives to us good gifts. But for other gifts, we need to ask for them. I've been asking for an AeroPress coffee maker for the last 3 years. And nobody has taken the hint. Do you know, every Christmas, every birthday, what would you like for Christmas? I like an AeroPress. I went and bought myself one last week because I got fed up with asking. But some things, there are some things we do need to ask for. There are some things that we actually need to actively seek out. Let me read you this verse. Jesus did many other signs. This is in John, in the book of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. The word is pistis again. that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in this, in his name. You want faith, ladies and gentlemen? Your friend who said to you that they'd love to believe but they don't, how do they get faith? Well, start by reading Scripture. The book of John is written specifically that we may believe. So ask for faith. Read the Scripture. That's where we find out about faith. James 1 verse 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, I know that's speaking of wisdom, but I'm absolutely certain that it can be widened to include faith. If you need faith, if you want faith, ask God. Go to God and ask him to give you faith. Read the Bible. Be inspired by the exploits of men and women throughout history. Be inspired by the way that God has anointed people and used them and answered prayer and proven that faith achieves stuff. Seek him out. Ask and keep asking. And the gift of faith will come. See, some of the people who most value the faith that God has given them are the ones who have found it hardest to come by that faith. It's an incredible thing. They value it so much. I went to an Elim Pentecostal church for 12 months and I heard one of the finest preachers I've ever heard preach every week for 12 months, twice on a Sunday and at Bible studies, and I still couldn't find faith. And then one day I just knelt down on a Wednesday night in that same church. And instead of striving for it, instead of trying to produce faith somehow, I said, Father God, I can't do this. Would you please give me faith? And it was a gift. And it came flooding in. Not faith in me, but faith in God, and faith in Christ who died to save me, and faith that his death upon the cross could cleanse me from all sin and give me a relationship with his Father. And it was like this weight being taken off. It's such a joy. So seek, ask, and faith will come from God. It's a gift. Okay, let's move on then. So we've talked about faith. Let's talk about the prayer of faith. It's a strange thing, but people tend to look at that verse that I read to you earlier from James chapter 5, and they only see one part of the reading. They miss part of it, and that's a great shame. There's far more to the correct church response to suffering than just that one thing that talks about praying the prayer of faith. Let's go back to the scripture again. James chapter 5. And we read verse 15, but there's more to it. Let's go back to verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And then from verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So, what is the correct Christian response to suffering? It's not just call upon the elders. There are three things mentioned here. So if someone is suffering in the church, three things should happen. The first is, Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Do we miss that? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's the first stage. If you're suffering, pray for yourself. Secondly, is any among you sick? Let him call upon the elders of the church, who will anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And then in verse 16, the third element of the correct Christian response to suffering amongst God's people. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So in the face of sickness, there are three types of prayer that should be exercised. There is personal prayer by the one who is sick. Secondly, there is the prayer of the elders that is in response to the request by the person who is sick. And thirdly, there is corporate prayer where the church prays for the one who is sick. Let's start with the first one. Some people find it really, really difficult. They think it's almost selfish to pray for themselves. That's crazy, isn't it? People think, how can I pray for myself? God's too busy to listen to my prayers. And it's nonsense. God loves it when you pray to him. So if you are sick, if you are suffering, pray to God. Other people feel that you can pray for spiritual needs, but somehow or other, not for physical needs. And that's crazy as well. You know, we come to God and we say, please help me about spiritual stuff, and that's great. But also, we can talk to God about physical difficulties. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 talks about Paul, and he says he's got a thorn in the flesh, and some Christians feel that that's a physical ailment, but we don't know. But he says that there is a problem, there is something wrong that is causing him distress, and so he's asked God to take it away three times. And actually God says, no, I'm not going to take it away, but my grace will be sufficient for you. But he asked God, please take away this thing, which I'm finding really difficult. Friends, if you are suffering, talk to God about it. David in the Psalms often prayed for himself. Here in James 5, see, it's not an invitation, ladies and gentlemen. It is not just, well, this is a good idea. If you're suffering, talk to God about it. Pray. It's an instruction. It's a command. If you are suffering, then pray. Talk to God. He will love to hear when you speak to him. And it goes on right through Scripture. Paul instructs those who suffer to pray, but Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, pray for your daily bread. And if we can pray for our physical sustenance in the things that we need to eat, why can't we pray for physical healing about our illnesses as well? James 4 verse 2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. That's a verse we miss quite often, isn't it? You don't have because you don't ask. So if you're suffering, ask. And it may be God will say, my grace is sufficient for you, and take you through those difficult times. But at least you know now that you're not on your own. So ask. Friends, if you're a Christian today, you are a son or daughter of the living God. And what sort of father says to his child, don't come to me when you're hurting? Or what sort of father says to his child, I haven't got time for your tears, pull yourself together? No, Matthew 7 tells us of a God who invites us to cry out to him in times of trouble, asking and finding that it is given to us, seeking and finding, knocking and having doors opened to us. And in verse 9, in this beautiful verse, it says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So yes, pray for yourself. Pray for your physical needs. Pray for your emotional needs. Pray for your material needs. Pray for your relational needs. Is any among you suffering? Then let him pray. but also corporate prayer, praying for my brothers and sisters when they're in trouble. Individually, when we meet with friends, just saying, let me pray for you. Somebody phones us up, how are you? I'm really suffering today. Let me pray for you. Just praying for our brothers and sisters. In church, yeah. On a Sunday morning, and we know somebody is ill, we can pray for them as a church, corporate prayer. But then in our GCs, praying for members of our GCs who are unwell. If you're not linked in with a GC, get yourself involved with one. It's a perfect place where, if necessary, we can confess our sins and people can pray for each other. And the prayer of a righteous person achieves much. So, yeah, pray as a body of Christ. But then, this verse, which has caused a certain amount of controversy over the years. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who was sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So how does this work? It's difficult. There are two responsibilities here, two things that need to be done. The sick person must call on the elders. That's the pattern. Am I saying don't go to the doctor? No, of course not. Am I saying don't take your tablets? No, of course not. Am I saying throw your medication down the toilet? And I've heard that said by Christians. No, of course not. I mean, inhalers won't flush. And it's a terrible job getting them out again, especially if you want to use them again. Yes, don't throw your medication down the toilet. This is not what I'm saying when I say, if you are suffering, call upon the elders. The pattern, pray for yourself, call upon the elders, ask the church to pray. So I have heard Christians say that. I know of a church leader who, when his wife was sick, said, don't take those tablets. And he threw her tablets down the toilet and flushed it. You know, we need to be sensible about this, ladies and gentlemen. God has given us clinicians and medication and all that sort of stuff, and it's a sign of his providing for us. So that's not what I'm saying, and I need to make that clear. See the doctor, take the pills, accept the therapy, but also pray for yourself, ask your friends to pray, and call upon the elders of the church. Sometimes people have great difficulty admitting that they need help. They see it as a sign of weakness. We knew a pastor once who came to our house to pray for us because we'd missed church on Sunday, and he had the most streaming cold. He could hardly speak. And my wife said, shall we pray for you? And he said, why? There's nothing wrong with me. Because he felt that to admit that he was ill was an admission that he was spiritually in the wrong place with God. And it's nonsense. It's crass. And that is totally wrong. If we are ill, it says what we need to do. Pray the prayer of faith, ask the elders. So that's the first thing. Your responsibility to call, my responsibility to call on the elders to pray for me when I'm sick. But secondly, now, here is where I need your help. Now, we're coming to the end of it now. The elders must be people of faith. Okay? We need to be the sort of people that you can have confidence in. That we are men of faith, every single one of us. Now, let me just confess, my faith is wholly inadequate. I do have faith. But that thing about the mountain, do I have enough faith to ask God to move Pantagasic Mountain and put it in the south of France? Not yet. I'm hoping, but not yet. So my faith is wholly inadequate, and I need my faith to be increased. So I need to say to you, on behalf of all of us as elders, please would you pray for us? Even though, I mean, I look at people like James and I see someone that I hold in such high esteem, a real man of faith, and Simon and Andy and Jody. And I look at myself and I think, boys, do I need your prayer? And we do. We need to be men of faith as elders of your church, and you have a part to play in that. Pray that our faith will be increased. Pray that we will desire faith almost above all other things and call upon God to give us that gift. It's so important. Please pray for your eldership. But now, my Elim roots. My roots are about to show. I haven't got many roots left, but I need to tell you, this is where we came from. There are in 1 Corinthians 12 a list of gifts that are bestowed upon the church by the Spirit of God. And it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And one of those gifts is faith. So, and this is a question. Think it through. See what you think. Is it possible that there is a prayer of faith referred to by James, which is in some way distinct from a prayer that is offered in faith? The sort of prayer we all pray whenever we come to God with a measure of faith. So, when I pray for a sick person, I pray in absolute, total, complete conviction and faith that God can heal that person. Any disease, any condition, any disability, God can heal. He can dismiss any illness, mental, physical, or emotional. He can heal an illness at the very beginning of its taking hold of an individual, and he can heal that illness a moment before death comes upon that person. In fact, he can even raise the dead. I have no doubts, absolutely no doubts whatsoever. However, when I pray for a sick person, I do not know whether God is going to do that thing in that individual every time. So alongside my absolute and total faith that God can heal are two other very brief, equally important beliefs. The first is this: God will always do that which is in the best interest of my brother or sister, because God knows the future, not just what will happen, but also what would happen if. You know that sat-nav, I love that story. I'm going to think it through and write a story about it. Yes, maybe that sat-nav was wise enough to know that if Simon had turned left, he'd have come upon an accident and been stuck for 2 hours. Yeah, if he's got one of these clever sat-navs. But because that sat-nav could have known that, it's very clever sat-nav, your dad hasn't got, but might do one day. But this clever sat-nav goes, don't go that way because it's going to keep you waiting for an hour in a queue. Go that way instead. The sat-nav knows. You see, God is far greater than that. He knows that if he heals me of something, I might get better. But there might be something even worse just down the road. Okay? So the first thing I want to say to you is that alongside my belief that everybody, that God can heal, is the absolute knowledge that God knows best. And it's hard to take this, but sometimes not being healed may be the best thing for us. And we know that heaven is the best for us. We know that heaven is the best. That's very hard to say and very hard to hear. But sometimes God, in his compassion, love, mercy, and grace, will decide not to heal. And it's in our interest, even though it's so hard to heal, to hear. And knowing that God also has Maggie in his hands as well, if he decides not to heal me. So my prayer offered in faith does not guarantee healing. However, it says in James, the prayer of faith will save the sick. So is it possible that this is referring to a specific prayer prayed in the gifting of the Holy Spirit, which is slightly different from an ordinary prayer that I pray in my own strength of faith? Leave it with you to think about that. I want to wrap this up then. So please pray for your elders. We need more faith without a doubt. Some while ago, my dad was dying of leukemia. And it was horrible to watch. And you know, in that time, I almost wanted to pray, heal him, God. Heal my dad. I love my dad so much. Please heal him. Even if it's not your will, please heal him. Because I don't want to lose him. Even if you don't want to heal him because you know that it would be worse for him in the long run, please heal him. Because I love my dad. Please heal him because you love my mum. But what a stupid prayer that would have been. Perfectly understandable. It would have been like saying, heal him, God, it doesn't matter that you know what's best for him, just do what I want. Heal him because it doesn't matter what's best for my mum, just heal him because I want you to. So sometimes God doesn't answer prayer for all the right reasons. And it's not because of lack of faith. It's not because of lack of faith. People say in terrible cruelty, you're not being healed because you don't believe hard enough. You're not being healed because your elders don't believe hard enough. You're not being healed because your church doesn't believe hard enough. That's not the case. It's not the case. If you believe in faith and someone isn't healed, it's because it's God's will. It's not because of lack of faith. So don't beat yourself up if you've been praying for healing, it hasn't come. So important that we understand that. So, I want to finish up just with one word to you. This won't take more than 2 or 3 minutes, but it's important to use Di's phrase. I just want to land the plane. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. See, if I'm very ill and James comes along and prays for me and I'm healed, that's good, isn't it? That's great. Except for this. A few years down the line, I'm going to get sick again. And I'm going to die. So, healing is never permanent. Because down the line, we're all going to die and we're going to go to heaven if we are Christians. But this is talking about now, as well as physical healing, it's talking about spiritual healing. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Friends, there is something far worse than being sick physically, and that is being sick spiritually. There is something far worse than knowing that we are ill. And that is being ill in our souls. Do you understand? Because every one of us, unless we have come to the point of accepting Christ to be our Lord and Saviour, we are not just sick spiritually. The Bible says we're dead spiritually. But here's the wonderful thing. The prayer of faith, the prayer that says, I believe, Father God, that you're there, that your Son died for me, that his blood can cleanse me of my sin. And as a result, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and take away my sin, make me a new creature in you. The Bible says that prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Friends, if you this morning don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have a spiritual sickness that can only be healed by Christ. And the great thing is that when that healing takes place, you're never going to need healing again. You will physically, possibly, but you certainly won't do spiritually. And so my cry to you as we come to the end of this sermon is this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then trust him. Pray, get the church to pray, get the elders to pray if you're sick. But if you don't know Jesus, sort that out today. Don't leave it. Ask for forgiveness today. Get healing and new life in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you do love us. Thank you that your will is the best thing for us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you know what the future holds and you even know the what ifs of the future. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. We ask you, Father God, that as we go from this place, that we will go in your presence and in the certainty of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.